first of all tonight in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, the second half of the chapter. This is on page 1208 of the Church Bibles. It's also up on the screens. Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 19. This is the word of God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading to us. Let's turn to the New Testament and the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15. This is on page 1083 of the Church Bibles, also up on the screens. John chapter 15, from the beginning. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading to us. Well, if you'd like to open your Bibles again to John's Gospel. I'd like to thank whoever was setting up the pulpit tonight for the glass of lemonade. It's rather nice. First time I've preached with lemonade, I can tell you. Very nice indeed. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. We looked this morning at Ephesians and what it means to be outside of Christ and what it means to be in Christ. Tonight we're looking at how it is to live with Christ. I don't know, many of you will have probably seen the Chronicles of Narnia. And in one of them, there's a point where Lucy comes to Aslan, who's the lion, who's the Christ-like figure, and she gazes at him and he says to her, "Welcome." And she says, "Aslan, you're bigger." And he says, "That's because you're older, little one." "Not because you are," she said, "I'm not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." And isn't that the case in our Christian lives? The further away we hold Jesus, the further away we hold Christ, the further away we live from him, the more impotent and the smaller he becomes. You know, it's like when you're on holiday. You see people on holiday, say Paris, for example, and they're 5 miles from the Eiffel Tower, and they've got a wee photo, and they're holding the Eiffel Tower between their fingers. The Eiffel Tower's tiny. It's almost insignificant. And then the next photo of them is standing below the Eiffel Tower, gazing up at it. The closer you get to Jesus in the same way, the bigger he becomes, the greater he becomes, the more powerful he becomes. And isn't that the case here? Here we've got a very well-known passage. It's a challenging passage, no doubt about it. But the Bible sets forth for us the standard by which we're to live. It tells us very clearly how it is that we're going to bear fruit and what we have to do in order to bear this fruit that Jesus is looking for. So let's look at the word. You know, it can be quite difficult if you take a passage of Scripture or you take a verse in isolation and you think, I don't really understand. It seems maybe a bit unusual what he's doing here. Well, what we've got to do is we've got to look at the context of the passage. We've got to look at the context of the verse, why Jesus is saying what it is. You wouldn't walk into, you know, the cinema halfway through a three-hour film and expect to just know exactly what was going on. And so it's the same with Scripture. We look at verses, but we need to identify what the context is, what Jesus was talking about, where these verses come in. An example is, you know, when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," you kind of think, well, you know, it's a bit of an unusual thing to say. But then when you look at the passage, or you look at the context of when he said that, he was standing in the court of the women. And in the court of the women, there was this great candelabra that set a beaming light into the court and to the sky and lit Jerusalem during the feasts of that time. And it was used to speak of the light that led the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they lit it every night of the week. And then it got blown out, and Jesus was standing next to it, and he says, I am the light of the world. It makes sense then, because you know what he was talking about. You understand the context. So here we have John 15, chapter 1. I am the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Well, he's saying this in some sort of context. What is it? Well, a little bit of background. What we've got here in this passage is one of the more powerful descriptions of the eternal life to which John is bearing witness throughout his book. Jesus has spoken of the cleansing of his disciples in the previous chapter, chapter 13, verses 10 and 11. The coming intimacy of him with his Father, chapter 14, 20, 21 to 23. The coming of the Holy Spirit, chapter 14, verse 16, and the love command. And all of these themes, to a degree, are further developed in chapter 15. So that's the context of when he's speaking, what he's talking about. So tonight I want to look at three things briefly. Number one, the work of the Son. Number two, the work of the Father. And number three, the responsibility of the believer. What we've got here is Jesus' final I am saying. He had many I am sayings. He had seven of them, in fact. And all of the previous I am sayings had focused on Jesus as life giver, and it had included an invitation for people to come to him and to believe in him. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there's your previous six. And now what we've got is we've got Jesus speaking to those who have already come to him. Immediately he's speaking to his disciples. I am the true vine. Remain in me and I in you. That's his charge. Now, the words that Jesus spoke would have shocked his disciples, firstly, because the vine was a symbol of Israel. It was a symbol of the nation of Israel. It was an emblem that was pressed into coins. A big vine adorned the entrance to the temple there. And Scripture itself refers to Israel as a vine in many places. Isaiah 5, Psalm 80. And here's Jesus referring to himself as the true vine. He says to his disciples, I'm the true vine. Israel has failed. The nation hasn't kept the decrees. It hasn't fulfilled what they were supposed to. But I will. I will uphold the word of God. I will fulfill the law of God. I will do what the people of Israel couldn't do. I am where life can be found. I am where life can be sustained. And he calls for his disciples to remain in him. And we'll come back to that. He also states that as he is the vine, they are the branches. That their life, their spiritual life, comes from him. Their spiritual life doesn't come from anything else, but it comes from him. And they have to be in him in order to live. A branch cannot live unless it's in the vine. And it's the same with us, isn't it? We can't expect to live our Christian lives outside of Christ. We can't expect to flourish as Christians if we're holding Jesus at a distance, if we're making him small, if we're keeping him away. Verse 3 tells us that Jesus cleanses us. Okay, so there's the first point he's saying to his disciples. You're already clean because of me, because of the word, the Logos. Jesus was the word. So Jesus cleansed his disciples. He was going to cleanse them, and he cleanses us through his blood, through by going to the cross, through dying on the cross. He cleanses us. He saves us from the deadness of our sin. But he also chooses us. Verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Jesus has chosen us as believers. What a great encouragement that is. And he has appointed that we might go and bear fruit, that we might go and bear spiritual fruit. We know what that is, and we'll come back to that shortly. Now, some people have a bit of an issue with verse 2. "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." And we think, does that mean that Christians can lose their salvation? Does that mean people in him are taken away by the Father? But I think we have to look at the context. We've just heard, we just had the Last Supper. Jesus has just spoken to his disciples. Judas is there. He knows that Judas is going to betray him. And so that's the context in which he is speaking. The Lord's got in mind, Jesus has in mind here two things: the branches that remain in him and the branches that don't. Those who abide in him and those who are like Judas, who sever themselves from him. True believers, those people who come to Christ, who are in the vine, who are alive in Christ, will never be severed, will never lose their salvation. But there are people who profess. It's a solemn thing, but there are those who profess faith, who never really know Jesus. And ultimately, the world is more important. And the world's call is sweeter to them than Jesus. You see, Judas, we all have the opportunity of obeying Jesus. We all have the opportunity of loving Jesus by obeying him. Judas chose not to do that. He chose to go out into the world, out into the night, out into the world. And it's a solemn thing. But we have a choice. But once we are in Christ, we cannot lose our salvation. There's various different passages of Scripture that tell us that. Matthew chapter 3 tells us about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they felt that they had a place in the kingdom of God simply because of who they were. They were Jews. They were descendants of Abraham. And God said to them, "The axe is ready at the foot of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." You know, the fact that our mother or father or grandfather went to church, the fact that perhaps we're descendants of Abraham is not enough. We have to know Jesus. We have to come to Jesus. Jesus is where the life is. He is the true vine. He is the one that can save us from our sin. And there's many different examples in the Bible that tell us about those who believe or who testify to be in Christ, but they're not. And there's much more that we could say about that, but that's not what we're looking at tonight. We're looking at the work of the Son, and we're looking at the work of the Father. And the work of the Son is that he is there to fulfill what Israel couldn't. He came to live this life, this perfect life that we cannot live. He came to die this death that we deserve. He is the true vine. He is the true Israel. And we all have the opportunity to follow him. We all have the opportunity to show our obedience to him by loving him. And that's through the choices that we make. We all have choices that we can make each and every day. And the choices we can make are either to love ourselves or to love Jesus. There's many different things. There's different things that we do day by day. Loving our wives. You know, you come home from work, you're tired, you just want to lie down on the couch. You don't want to deal with the children or the dinner or anything like that. But abiding in Christ and obeying Christ and loving him is helping your wife, getting up off the couch, making the dinner, taking the bin out, dealing with the children. when you're on your own with your laptop in your room, what you choose to look at on the internet. You have the opportunity to love yourself by choosing what you want to look at, or you have the opportunity of loving God, loving Jesus, by keeping your life and your heart pure. We will be known by our fruit. That's what the word's telling us here. Ultimately, we will be known by our fruit. Luke 6:44 says, every tree is known by its fruit. So there's the work of the Son, then there's the work of the Father. In verse 1 it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Jesus is at the forefront. Jesus is the true vine. But who's in the background? God is in the background. He is the gardener. A great characteristic, actually, of John's Gospel is the way that he talks about the Father and the Son and their relationship together. So although Jesus here is at the forefront, the Father too is there. And it's the case in our own lives as well, isn't it? That as Jesus is present, as Jesus is at the forefront of our lives, the Father is also there. God is in the background. But what's the Father doing? Well, he's noted as the gardener. Other translations have him as the vine dresser. And he's the one whose task it is to care for the vineyard. He's planted it. He wants to maintain it. He wants to take care of it. He wants to make sure that everything is right. He wants to make sure that the fruit is cared for in order that it might yield an abundant and healthy crop at the end of the day. Good spiritual fruit. And you know, he's looking after us. He's looking out for us. I remember as a young boy, my father used to plant potatoes in the garden. And it used to be a great time, you know. There would be a lot of work involved. But first thing he would do would be to prepare the ground. And that used to be my favourite bit, because there used to be a rotavator involved. And, you know, we'd break up the ground and we'd then rake it, get it nice and flat. And then we'd make nice, long, straight rows and we'd plant the potatoes. And that was fine. That was kind of all you did at that stage. And then when the shaws started to come out, you would come home from work at night and Dad would get the hoe out and he'd start to make nice little runs down there. I'd be standing with the hose, watering it. And you had to do that. You had to do that to ensure the crop. You had to ensure that the potatoes were going to grow, and you had to cut away any sort of weeds that were growing. You had to get rid of any shaws that were dead or dying so that the rest of the crop could grow, so that it could flourish, so that it could produce the tatties that we were looking for at the end of the day. And this was all work that was necessary. It was required. It was kind of hard work, you know. At the end of the day, he's coming home from a long day of work and then having to work in the garden for a long time. Needless to say, we don't do it anymore, but there you go. But it's the same with God and his vineyard. You know, he's planted it. He's planted us. He's planted his people. And he's prepared our hearts. He's drawn us to himself. We're planted in his word through Jesus. And now he wants us to bear fruit. And he wants to take care of us so that we'll bear fruit for his glory. He tends to us. He waters us. He wants to feed us. He wants to cut away any leaves or any weeds that are impeding us, that are holding us back. Because he wants us to produce fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, we know what the fruit of the Spirit is. Galatians 5 tells us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He wants us to be more like Christ. He wants us to reproduce Christ's character, to demonstrate Christ through our livings. There's 9 qualities here gathered as one cluster, just like a grape, like a bunch of grapes. And it consists really of the first 3 spiring, love, joy, and peace, because they are the birth of everything else. Now, what does the Father do? He prunes. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, pruning is a very necessary thing, but it's not a very nice thing. It can be painful, can't it? You know, as we're living, and as we go into trial, as we go into difficulty, very often that's the Lord pruning our lives. He's pruning, he's taking away the deadness. And pruning's not something that we can do ourselves. It's something that God has to do for us, because if we were left with the task, we wouldn't do it, is the long and short of it. We wouldn't cut as deep as we need to cut. We wouldn't cut away all that needs to be cut away. That's why the Father does it. That's why the Father has to do it. Just as the gardener prunes and cuts back the branches of the fruitful vine in order to make it more fruitful, more plenteous, so does God purify and sanctify his believers by the circumstances of life that he places us in. You know, to speak plainly, trial, difficulty is an instrument that's used by God to make us more holy. He calls us into trial to test us, and so that we'll recognize his greatness, so that we'll recognize that regardless of what situation we face, that he is able to get us through it, that he is able to take us all the way. By trial, he weans us from the world, doesn't he? He takes us away, and trial can be difficult, and it can be hard, and it can be long, and it can be arduous, but it's necessary, because without it, we wouldn't grow. Our trials aren't meant to harm us, but they're meant to benefit us. He chastens us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That's what Hebrews tells us. Fruit, this spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, is what the Lord desires to see in our lives as Christian believers. And he won't spare us the pruning knife if we need it. Perhaps there's something that needs to be cut out of your life today. Perhaps there's something that the Lord is doing that's difficult. It's necessary. And he does it because he loves us. He does it because he wants to see us grow. He does it because he wants us to produce more fruit. It's to encourage. But it's also solemn, isn't it, that he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, and he throws into the fire. If any branch does not remain in me, he's like the branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire. You know, we have a responsibility, and that takes us into the work of what we are called to do, the responsibility of the believer. I suppose you could say there's a twofold process here. Firstly, we're called to remain. It says, remain, 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 remain. 11 times in 10 verses. Remain. We're called to remain. So what does it mean? Well, other translations use abide. So you could say, or stay, or dwell in me. It's something that we're expected to do. It's something that Jesus commands us to do. Remain in me. Abide in me. Live in me. Make me your home. You know, make me your permanent dwelling place. Think about home. Home is where your heart is, as they say. Home is the place you return to every day, where you're eager to get back to at the end of a holiday. Home is where you feel comfortable, where you feel safe, where you feel secure. Home is somewhere that you bring your friends and have fellowship with them. Home is the base of your operations, your life. It's where you eat. It's where you sleep. Home is where we find our strength. It's where our loved ones are. Isn't this what Jesus should be for us as believers? He should be our home. We should dwell in him. He should be our place of refuge and security. He should be our source of life, our source of strength. He should be our reason for fellowship with other people. Jesus should be where our heart is, and that's why he's saying, remain, 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 remain in me, because aside from me, you can do nothing. So the first part is remain in me, and secondly, the implication of that is let me remain in you. So the first thing is what we're called to do, we have to act, we have to remain, we have to seek to be in Christ's presence. We have to seek to be in prayer, we have to seek to be reading his word, we have to seek to be doing things. But the second part of that is passive. Let me remain in you. It's not something that we can initiate, it's not something that we can do, but it's something that he does. And it takes both of these things in order for us to be this fruitful Christian that he wants us to be. You know, it's a combination of both. Now, I think of my old motorbike, an old Montesa. It was a trial bike, and it was a bit of a trial. In fact, it still is. It's in the garage buried beneath a whole lot of stuff. But it was always difficult to get started. It would never go. And the first thing you do is take the spark plug out. You'd check that there was a spark. Yeah, there's a spark. Right, check there's fuel. Is there fuel getting to it? Doesn't seem to be fuel. Take the carb off. Oh, a big load of gunk in the carb. Take that out, clean it up. Hey, presto, the bike would start. It takes both fuel and it takes the spark in order for the bike to go. One on its own won't do it. You can have all the fuel in the world. If you don't have a spark, it won't run, and vice versa. And when the Lord says, remain in me and I in you, it's not a sort of one-part deal. Well, I'll take the first part, but I'm not quite so keen on the second. It's a two-part thing. It's necessary. It takes two for us to be a fruitful Christian. You know, we can be really active, we can be successful, we can be busy as Christians, but we're not rendered Christ-like unless we've got Christ residing in us. You know, we can do all the work of a Christian. We can be in the church, we can be running around doing this, doing that, and the next thing, but unless we've got Jesus, unless we're alive in him, unless we're remaining in him, and he is remaining in us, then nothing matters. You know, we need dependence and we need discipline. We can't just do it all on our own. It takes both fuel and a spark for an engine to run, and it takes both being with Christ and having him remain in us for us to be fruitful, for us to produce the fruit that he is looking for. We can't just be an automatic pilot going around. We have to seek Jesus. We have to seek to be in his presence. We have to want to be in him. We have to seek to do it. The purpose of the vine is to bear fruit. The branches that we are, that Jesus calls his disciples, his followers, they are the instruments through which fruit is produced. And it's only because of the vital union between the vine and the branches that that fruit is produced. Jesus wants us to live in him, and he wants to live in us. We're called to remain in him. Remain, remain, remain. You know, you wonder sometimes, is our lack of fruitfulness a result of our prayerlessness? You know, we're called to remain. We're called to pray. And he says that if we do pray, everything we ask for will be given. Jesus wants us to live in him, and he wants us to live in us. It's an offer tonight for those of you who are outside of Christ, that he is waiting, that he is willing, that he is the true vine. He is the one through whom life is found. He is the one that can give life. He is the one that has fulfilled what we cannot. And if we're believers, he's saying, remain in me, because aside from me, outside of me, apart from me, you can't do anything. You can be as busy as you like, but if you're not remaining in me, then it's irrelevant. It's a simple thing, isn't it? Remain. We can be prayerful, we can be joyful, we can be obedient, all of these things, by just remaining in Jesus. I started with a C.S. Lewis quote, I'll close with one. In the last battle, somebody says, I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. Come further up. Come further in. Jesus wants us to come further up. He wants us to come further in. He wants us to remain in him, and he will remain in us. What a great encouragement. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have promised that if we remain in you, you will remain in us. And we thank you for this great truth. We pray that you would be with us, that we would live our lives in Christ, that we would be alive spiritually. Lord God, that we would take great joy and delight in our salvation, and that we would seek to bear much fruit for you and for your kingdom. Lord, go before us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.